John 8 was the 1 through 11 was the text of the woman taken in adultery. And this morning we noticed the setting was in the temple court, and early in the morning Jesus was beginning to teach as he often would, and many had gathered there to hear him. And then this noisy disturbance with the woman being brought in and accused of being caught in the very act of adultery. We then noticed the characters that was a part of this, the prosecutors being the scribes and the Pharisees. Certainly learned a great many things about them and what Jesus has said about them and who they were. And then we noticed the Christ and who he was, and we noticed the contrast between Christ and those scribes and Pharisees. But we also noticed that woman, and she was a sinner. She had violated the law, and it was so we could say that she was certainly a sinner. But then we also noticed the plot, and the very reason for this was to try to find grounds to condemn Jesus. And that's what they were looking for. They weren't concerned about the soul. They weren't concerned about her. They were concerned about entrapping Jesus. And they attempted to put him into a dilemma by getting him to either go against Roman law or against the law of Moses, to be for sinners or to condemn sinners. And if they can get Jesus to take one of those two positions, then they would be successful in discrediting him before the people. And then we noticed the wisdom of the master. He gave a moral challenge and brought them into confrontation with their own consciences because they had violated the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 22. And also Deuteronomy 17 says the witnesses must raise their hand against that individual that was accused. But because they knew they were a part of this wicked plot, they too then was brought into condemnation morally. So everyone began to go out. No one's willing to cast that first stone, leaving Jesus to have a conversation with the woman. Jesus certainly did acknowledge that her adultery was wrong. And he says, you know, go and then sin no more. Then we notice that contrast between them. They wanted to condemn her. Jesus wanted to save her. And we just noticed the difference and how great Jesus truly is. And we're thankful to God that he is our Lord and Master. Now we want to notice a few lessons, and then the sermon is yours. Just a few lessons, and I don't believe it should take me too long to get this out. Some lessons for our consideration. Sometimes those who are condemning are guiltier than those who are being condemned, those who are being accused. It is the case that even in this country, the witness box may be more sinful than the criminal that's on trial. The fact that you have a witness box over there does not mean that those folks are innocent of everything. It just means that they are not on trial for this particular crime. But they very well could be just as wicked, if not more so, than the one being accused. Those who brought the woman in before Jesus, this certainly applies to them. They brought the woman in before Jesus saying that she was caught in the very act of adultery. And therefore, they are going to stand to accuse and to condemn her for her sin. But if you look at this situation closely, what you will notice is this. Her sin may have been adultery, that is one. We know of one sin of which she was guilty, of which she was being accused. She was being brought in because she was caught in the very act of adultery. However, the people who brought her in was more wicked than she. Their sins were many. They were scheming, plotting, lying. They were full of deception, dishonesty. They were motivated out of malice and envy in order to trap Jesus. So I ask you, who was worse? The woman being accused of the one act of adultery, or those who were scheming and plotting and lying? Those who were dishonest. They were trying to deceive Jesus. And why? They didn't care anything about the soul. They only was motivated to get Jesus. And so therefore, they were willing to sacrifice this lady. Let me tell you something. That lady might have been guilty of sin, but theirs was a whole lot worse. And they had more sins than she had in that one sin. Sometimes those who condemn are more guilty than those who are being condemned. Not only that, sometimes the most depraved and wicked are the most harsh and censorious, if you will. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, with the servant who was forgiven 10,000 talents by his master, but then went and found one that owed him 100 pence, and he abused his servant that owed him far less than what he had been forgiven. And sometimes we recognize that those who have the beam in their eye are the first to charge their brother with the mote in his own eye. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye should be judged. And what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How would thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye? And you need to take assessment of that very beam that is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the mote in thine eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the beam that is in thy brother's eye. You know, it's amazing, but we still deal with those very things today, and I'm sure you are well aware of those. Those who get involved, if you were to take the church, for example, those who get involved in nothing are typically more critical on those who are involved. You'll have those people who are sitting back doing nothing, but they're always criticizing those who are doing something, those who are actively engaged in something. And sometimes I know this is something that I have experienced quite often. Those who leave the church are more critical than those who stay. By the time you try to go and retrieve people and try to get them to come back to the church, they're always talking about the church. They're always talking about those people up there. You know, they'll tell you those people up there, that's not a loving people. Those people up there are not friendly. Those people up there don't care about anybody. Those who leave are more critical than those who stay. You know, sometimes I have to point out to people when I'm talking to them and they bring all this stuff up, you know, at least they're there. At least they are there. Where are you? You left. You're doing no one any good. I've heard people even say that the church is not friendly and they are part of the church. Well, this is not a very friendly church. Well, then help us be friendly. Because when people assess that we are not a friendly church, that includes you. And so what you ought to do is make sure that you help us in showing how to be friendly to those who come into our fellowship. But it is the case. People who leave always seem to speak ill of those who stay. This lesson is a picture of human censoriousness. Sometimes we are guilty of overreacting to certain situations. And I would say, my friends, we ought not to delight. If we're going to learn something from this lesson, we ought not to delight in dragging another person's sin into the light. We ought to delight in putting a cover over it, however. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When it comes to people seeing, what we ought to do is try to deal in the private sector as much as possible. As much as possible. We've been talking on Wednesday nights. We're dealing with husband and wives, and we got into a section of judging, because one thing about a husband and wife, if you're married, you're going to judge each other. You're going to often be judging each other, and that's just the case. It always has been and always will be. We're going to be judging each other in such a close, intimate relationship like that. There's going to be a lot of judging, so we have to deal with judging. And one of the things we point out is what's stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 7 as it pertains to love. This is how love will behave itself. You there? Read verse number 7 if you will.
Beareth all things.
Okay, back up. Back up just a couple of verses. Now listen how love behaves itself. It suffers long, it is kind, it envies not. Come on, read.
Charity vaunteth not itself.
It vaunteth not itself. Come on, don't boast and all those kind of things. Read.
Not puffed up.
Uh-huh. Not puffed up, not prideful.
Does not behave itself unseemly.
Uh-huh.
Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil.
Now, you think about love. That's how love behaves itself. And that should be us. Now, read the next verse. Read.
Beareth all things.
Beareth all things. Now, that's the Greek word stego. And that word means to put a roof over. It bears all things. In other words, when you have offended this person, when you have offended someone, this person, because they have love, because they manifest love, and you have offended this person, you wronged this person seeks, because of the way love behaves, to put a roof over it, to put a covering over it. It literally means to cover with silence. In other words, do we behave that way, Brother Craig? No, because somebody do you wrong, guess what we do? Well, maybe not everybody. But I get your point. Maybe not everybody, but we tell somebody, don't we? We'll go tell whoever will listen. Maybe it's some of our closer friends. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's some close associates in the church. And maybe it's our little group or whatever you want to call it. We'll go tell someone about someone, and we'll uncover something that those folks didn't even know about. We know they did you wrong, but now we go and uncover them to other people. We expose them. Well, love doesn't behave itself like that. What love wants to do is put a cover over it with silence so that you do not get exposed for the wrong that you have done. And this is what love does when someone does it wrong. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Go to Matthew chapter 1. And look at Joseph's attitude. Matthew 1, verse number 19.
Did Joseph, her husband, being a just man.
Now, here's Joseph after Mary is found to be with child. Now, recognize this. Joseph don't know anything about the Holy Spirit having planted the seed in Mary. Doesn't know anything about that. She's betrothed to Joseph. And so, therefore, Joseph now finds out that Mary is with child. There's only one conclusion as far as Joseph is concerned, and that means that she's been with another man. Joseph has the right by law now to put her away. To dissolve the union. Now, the Bible says what?
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man.
Then Joseph, her husband, the Bible goes out of the way to tell us what kind of man this is. The Bible didn't have to say he was a just man. But I imagine in the context, it helps us to realize what kind of man he was based on the actions he was taking. I wonder what it says about those of us who would expose everyone for what they did. Read.
And not willing to make her a public example.
Not willing to make a public spectacle out of it. Not willing to expose her. Joseph did not want her to have to live with the shame and the disgrace and everything that came with the acknowledgement of that situation. If Joseph had made her known, then, my friend, she would have had to live in shame and disgrace. Everybody would have knew about it. And, boy, that would have been torture to an Eastern woman. Torture. Joseph could have said, well, I'm the one that got done wrong. And Joseph could have exposed her. But instead, the Bible said Joseph was a just man and thought to put her away privily or privately. He's going to dissolve the situation, but he's going to do it in a private manner, deliver her back to her friends and family so that she does not have to live with the shame and disgrace of what she's done. There's a man who bears all things, who puts a roof and a cover over her so she does not have to succumb to the consequences of her iniquity. Is that you? Is that me? This was not those individuals in our story, was it? No, not by far. And I want you to think about this the next time somebody do you wrong and you go tell somebody else. I want you to think about that. Next time, I guess that's why the Lord told us to deal with it as privately as possible when it comes to people who offend you. Go and tell him, y'all have read this, go and tell him
his fault between you and him alone? Did the Bible say something like that? I read it somewhere. Now, it's in the Bible. I think I read it. Now, I probably could tell you where it is, but I believe if you start reading in Matthew, I guarantee you run across it. Just start in chapter 1. You'll eventually get there. And so he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But what do people do today? They don't go tell that person the fault. They go tell someone else. And listen, if you've ever been the recipient of someone coming to tell you about what somebody else did to them, and then you say something like, well, why don't you go and talk to them? Because that's what you're supposed to say, right? What you're supposed to say? Why don't you go to that person? You shouldn't be telling me this. You should be going to talk to them and get that right with them. And then they say something like this, because I've had many of these conversations with people coming to me, telling me about what somebody else did to them. And I said, well, why don't you go talk to them? And then they say, I'm just going to leave it alone. Well, why didn't you leave it alone before you told me? Love doesn't behave itself that way. This is a picture of human censoriousness. But not only is it a picture of human censoriousness, when we talk about censoriousness, what we mean is, you know, you're harsh and you're fault-finding and you're very severe in your judgments of other people. And that's what people do. And sometimes, instead of bearing that thing, putting a cover over it, a roof over it with silence, they expose it and embarrass people. You know, let me say this to you while I'm at it. Do you not know that if someone had a fault and you became aware of the fault and you and this person did something strange or wrong or whatever to you, do you not know that if you were to help the person with the situation, cover the thing, helping them to get beyond it, you know, they could overcome that thing, you know, through prayer and strength and time and get forgiveness by God. And then no one else had to be the wiser. No one had to know all about that. They could have overcome it. But now you expose it. And now they have to live with everyone knowing about that situation. I've seen some situations, and I tell you what, boy, you know, I could tell you about some real, real situations that you wouldn't believe hardly that has happened in the church. And yet people were able to overcome it. And if you saw those people today, you wouldn't know something like that ever existed or happened. But boy, if we expose them to everybody, well, they brought that lady and they didn't care anything about that woman. They wanted to get Jesus and they was willing to destroy a soul. This is a picture of human censoriousness, but it's also a picture of hypocrisy. They had made the void the law with their traditions. They had stopped practicing capital punishment for quite some time. They were now writing a bill of divorcement, Deuteronomy 24. They addressed Christ as their master, but yet they detested him. It was all about hypocrisy. Jesus would say in Matthew 15, 8, 9, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Is that true of the scribes and the Pharisees who were prosecuting this woman? Yes. Certainly was. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. It's a picture of hypocrisy. How can we connect this story to us? Well, we are all just like that woman. We are all guilty of sin. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. We are all guilty of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Satan down through the ages has accused man before God. Imagine that. Look at Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And look at verses 2 through 5 when you get there. I know I didn't give this to you, but let's read it anyway. Job chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Read that for us.
And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou marvelest
movest
thee against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.
Boy, there's Satan. That's Satan. Now, chapter 1 wasn't enough with all that he did to take all of Job's stuff, his children, everything. And now, here we are in chapter 2, and here he is before God again saying, yeah, but you didn't touch him. What is his point? Job don't serve you for nothing. Job is in it for what he can get. You done made it so good for him, I will serve you too. You done made it all so good and convenient for him. And so, but he's not serving you out of real integrity of his heart and all those kind of things. He's just in it for what he can get. Well, you know what? If you touch his skin, you touch his flesh, I'll show you what he's about. He'll curse you to your face. You'll find out about your so-called good servant, Job. Now that's Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And notice verse number 10. Revelation 12, verse number 10.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ.
Uh-huh.
For the accuser of our brethren.
For the who?
The accuser.
For the accuser of our brethren is what?
Cast down.
Is cast down. Down, thank God he's finally been defeated. That he's been cast down. But what has he been doing? He's been accusing God's people day and night. What nerve Satan has to be accusing us when he's 1,000 times worse than we are. Yet he is notorious for accusing men before God and dragging us before God, if you will, just like they were dragging this woman in before Jesus. Just picture Satan dragging you in before God, just throwing us right down in the middle saying, look at it. This your servant? I got some stuff against it. I know what she did. I know who they are. Imagine what Satan could say about God's people today. Lord, I know you got a whole lot of folks over there, materialistic people, sinners. They not what they claim to be. There's still a whole lot of folks over there making mistakes. Boy, he could accuse us, couldn't he? And he's been accusing God's people for a very long time. And you know what? I said 1,000, he's 10,000 times, 10,000 times worse than us. But he's going to drag us before God with our crimes, our sins, our unrighteousness, and then saying that because he sinned, because she sinned, they are worthy of death. And you know what? Jesus was standing there. They dragged that woman in before Jesus, and Jesus was willing to save. To forgive. The Lord is merciful, and he still forgives us. Thus, we learn how to deal with those who fall into sin. They are not to be destroyed, but they are to be saved. Sometimes we forget when we can actually point the finger at somebody. It's one thing to be able to point the finger, it's what we do next is what's going to make the difference. The fact that I can point the finger at you may mean you're guilty. But what are we going to do after that? Now that we can point the finger, do we destroy or do we save? You see, Jesus knew the woman was sinful. The woman had committed the act of adultery, but Jesus still wanted to save her. But what did the men want? They wanted to destroy her. They really wanted to destroy Jesus. Look at John chapter 12 and verse number 47. I'm going to say this and I'm going to sit down. John 12 and verse number 47. Notice what Jesus says.
And if any man hear my words,
and believe them not,
I judge him not.
For I came not to judge the world,
but to save the world.
but to save the world. Jesus will come back one day and he will judge the world in righteousness, but when he came the first time, he was coming to save it. He wasn't coming to condemn it. It was already condemned. He was coming to save the world. And you know what? That ought to be our attitude as well. We are not here to just condemn. If there is condemnation to be had, then we'll deal with that truthfully based on God's word. But then, my friends, we are also trying to save. We're not here to destroy the soul, but to save the soul. If you get put down, you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, he said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I believe those individuals that dragged that woman in there kind of forgot about their own sins. They kind of forgot about their own mistakes. They were willing to excuse themselves while accusing her. They were willing to destroy her just so they could make their point and entrap Jesus. Well, Satan is willing to do the same thing. He's willing to destroy us and drag us before God and to put us down, to accuse us, hoping that we will be destroyed. And thank God that Jesus wants to save us. I feel like what David said a long time ago. David said, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And he said, let us not. You remember when he numbered the people? He said he had three choices. And one of them is you can fall into the hands of man and be pursued by your enemies for 3 months, or you can fall into the hands of God. And David said, we better fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let us not fall into the hands of men. Well, you can see that woman, thank God she didn't fall into the hands of men, but that she fell into the hands of the Lord, who is merciful and who is gracious and who is loving. Thank God that we don't have to fall into the hands of men, but we fall into the hands of a loving God who loves us and wants to save us in spite or despite our sins and our mistakes, our hearts, and all of those things. He is always ready to help us and to assist us to get better and to improve ourselves before him, as he gives us the strength and the help in his word to do so. If you're here this afternoon, you don't want to be among those who are more wicked than the ones we are accusing. But let's be love personified. And let's bear all things. Let's put a cover over those things, and let's help people overcome it and not expose them, so that they don't have to live with that guilt or have to live with in infamy and all those kind of things. And let us believe all things. Let's accept the explanation. When folks tell me something, you know what? Just accept it. That's what it is. And boy, hope all things. I hope everything is just the way you said it, so that we can just move on. And if things are not quite the way you said it and we find out about it, we'll still hope for a good result in repentance and confession and moving forward in righteousness. That's love. That's our Lord. And that ought to be us. The Lord has made provision to save all who will come to him. If you believe in him, if you repent of your sins, confess him before men, and you submit to him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and he'll add you to his body, to his church, and be faithful to him. He certainly is faithful to his cause, and you be faithful to him, and one day heaven can be your home. If you need to make things right with God in any way, we give you an opportunity to do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.